Today I want to talk to you about as it was, so shall it be. Look in Luke, we'll have it on the wall, Luke 17, 26. Talk to you about Noah. Talk to you about Noah. Jesus said something interesting about Noah in verse 26 and 27. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So I want to call this, as it was, so it shall be. So shall it be. As it was, it's going to happen again. That's what that means. As it was, it's going to happen again. Okay, and then the next verse, 27, they did eat. This is the weird thing. They did eat, and they drank, and they married wives. Nothing wrong with that. They were given in marriage. That's a nice thing. A lot of that going on. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. But when you go to Genesis 6, which we will, you'll see that that's not why the flood came. How many of you know why the flood came? It wasn't because people were just doing normal stuff, eating and drinking. God would never destroy the world because of that. But the point that Jesus was making is that as it was in the days of Noah, there were people doing normal things, even though all these other things were happening as well that caused the flood, that made God repent that he'd even made man. So as it was in the days of Noah, we look back, what was? Well, I wrote them down. How was it? Because how it was is how it will also be according to Jesus. And it's not going to be because people are doing normal things, but people will be in the midst of all of this bad stuff that caused God to destroy the world. In spite of that, there will be people who will also be doing normal things that are not sinful. And so you're going to have a vortex or a mixture of people just doing normal things in the midst of a generation that's doing perverted, evil, unprecedented evil. And people are going to be eating and drinking and giving in marriage and marrying people up until the day that God shuts the door. So how was it? Number one, wicked and corrupt. The Bible talks about that. The world was wicked and corrupt, and that's why the flood came. The Bible talks about evil imaginations. The imaginations of man were only evil continually. Inventions, imagination. We usually think of, if we say that person has a keen imagination. Sometimes that's a compliment, creativity and that sort of thing. But in that time, the imagination of man was only evil. Continually. The Bible talks about the earth was filled with violence. Now remember, as it was, so shall it also be. So we look at that and say, well, this is how it's going to be before Christ comes back. Violence, violence, violence. That includes war, but it also includes domestic violence and what we would call crime. Violence is a general word that scoops up the concepts of war and ethnic violence. When Jesus said in Matthew 24, nation against nation, if you look at that Greek word, ethnos, it is ethnic war, ethnic strife, racial division, racial violence. In Genesis, it's just violence, fill the earth. Sexual perversions, you see in Genesis 6, we'll look at that in just a minute. How was it then? So shall it also be, sexual perversion. Awful stuff. Awful stuff. We find also demonic invasion of society and a very special intrusion and invasion of fallen angels, according to 2 Peter chapter 2. We have the sons of God falling, according to Enoch and according to Jude and according to Peter, according to Genesis 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. They fell. They came. They had sexual relations with women. And they produced a hybrid biological offspring called Nephilim, or we would call them giants. We have seen in the past hybrid offsprings because of this sexual perverted intrusion of demonic forces or fallen angels cohabitating with civilization, producing not only offsprings of hybrid attribute, but producing a culture what we might call intelligence, or revelations, teachings, and truths. Today we call it artificial intelligence, perhaps. Other things as well, but artificial intelligence is a very popular concept, and we hear about it, and it's full bore going forward, artificial intelligence. But I want you to know, and we'll talk more about this in another lesson, but this artificial intelligence that we hear about is not artificial. It's not artificial at all. Just like in the days of Noah, this was a product of the intrusion or the mixture of demonic powers and human flesh. And the byproduct was not just a biological creature of weird, gigantic proportions and supernatural strength, but there was communications and the passing down of knowledge as well. And today, I think what is going on is a very similar thing. Based on what Jesus said, as it was then, so shall it also be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. And we're calling it artificial intelligence. And what it is demonic, inspired philosophy, information, and the mechanisms whereby massive amounts of information can be synthesized, interpreted, and spit out for the gullible person who will drink it in and eat it. And if you'll notice even already what the product of artificial intelligence, it has a philosophical spin to it. And it's contrary to Christ, it's contrary to God, it's contrary to the Bible. And you should have nothing to do with it. It's not artificial. There's no such thing as artificial intelligence. If it's intelligence, it assumes personality. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Rock doesn't have intelligence. Computer, it's all coming from a living being. And we know from history that there are angels and there are demons. There's the Holy Ghost, there's Satan. There's the powers of God and the powers of heaven and the kingdom of heaven. And then there's the kingdom of Satan. And principalities, the Bible talks about it, warns us about. Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high governmental places. The rulers of the darkness of this world, Paul said it to the Ephesians, we're wrestling against foreign intelligence that comes from another planet. It comes from a different dominion. It's called the kingdom of darkness. And there's transference taking place now between darkness and light. That's how the devil tempts the people of God, is information. That's false. And that's how we got in the mess we're in now. It wasn't artificial intelligence. When Satan, the serpent, approached Eve, it was information, it was suggestion, it was claims. Where'd that information come from? It wasn't artificial at all. It came from a spiritual realm of fallen angels that had already sinned against God. And now they're going to come in and try to corrupt something that's beautiful. Eve was beautiful. She was perfect. Adam was perfect. God saw that what he did was good. It wasn't artificial intelligence. It was an intrusion from a different domain that invaded that Garden of Eden and began to dispense information and philosophy in the form of a question or suggestion. And Eve swallowed it, right, hook, line, and sinker, and brought her husband into the transgression. She was deceived. He was not. He willfully, with both eyes open, went right into it. But she was deceived. She was deceived by, again, not artificial intelligence, foreign intelligence. And so that's how it was. And Jesus said that's how it'll be at the time of the end of time. Well, how was it back then other than the bad stuff? Well, there's some good stuff going on. That's where you and I come in. There was a man called Noah. One of the most famous men of the Bible, Noah. Every child that's been raised in Sunday school or in church knows about Noah. Noah. The Bible says, how was it then? Jesus said, it shall be also. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2:4. Now, Genesis 6 does not say he was a preacher, but Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, reveals something about Noah. Hebrews 11 says Noah was a man of faith, by faith. But Peter said he was a preacher of righteousness. As it was then, so shall it also be. And you know, I may not agree with every preacher, and there's a bunch of preachers of every stripe and variety and flavor in all the world. And some preachers are nuts. And some of you may think I'm nuts. All preachers will be called nutty if they speak the truth, and if they don't speak the truth, they'll be called nutty too. So you can't win on that if you're a preacher. But there are a lot of preachers all over the world, and I thank God. Paul said he thanked God for preachers. They may preach, they may have problems, they may preach with the wrong motive or whatever, but thank God Jesus Christ is being preached all over the world. And as it gets the darkest in Revelation, we find two famous preachers rising up when it's the darkest right before Christ comes back. And the Antichrist is ruling the world. And God raises up two witnesses full of the Holy Ghost, signs and wonders following them everywhere they go. Call fire down from heaven. Of course, the world will kill them and their bodies will lay in the street of Jerusalem for a while till God raises them up. As it was then, so shall it also be. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So shall it also be. God will have his people. Peter talks about this and he says, if any man minister, let him minister with the ability that God gives. If any man preach, if any man speak, let him speak as the, can you get this? Oracles of God. Oracles of God. What's the context? Bad society, bad culture, bad things are happening. As it was then, so shall it also be. But never forget this. Even in the darkest hour of this world, there will be spokespeople speaking up for the Lord and speaking the Word of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Because many people will think and believe, and some people even believe now, that it's going to be so dark that every candle of the saints will be snuffed out and there just won't be anything but darkness. And we're going to be just whipped and we just can't win. And you look at the government, you look at the culture and all these things that were then, also now. All this talk of artificial intelligence and all this acceptance of sexual perversion and all kinds of abominations. People are discouraged. A lot of people of God are discouraged. I get discouraged sometimes. Momentarily, thank God. It's just momentarily so far. And I thank you for praying for me because I don't know if I should confess this or not. But it's the truth. Sometimes I get fed up to hear. Am I the only one? How many of you confess along with me? And that's when you go to your knees. Oh, God, you restore my strength. Come on, Lord. And he does. It just lasts for a little bit. But you just get fed up. You just say, oh, why are people? And it's like we're surprised. In the Bible, it said, as it was then, so shall it also. So why would we be surprised if we're believers? And I keep coming back to that. Got to get my bearings here. And then I'll take my old hat of being a citizen of the U.S. of A., and I have to put on my theological cap and say, hey, I got to think according to the Word of God. And I have to just willfully do it. And you know what happens when I do that? I get into doctrine and the Word of God and the revelation that God has given to us and the prophecy that God has given to us. You know what happens to me? I start lifting up my eyes and think, oh, praise God. Praise God. My redemption draweth nigh. This is a sign. It's not the end of the world. Preacher of righteousness, that's good. God will always have that. And then it says also, as it was then, so shall it also be. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? In the midst of all of that ugliness and darkness, I'm telling you, it was so bad, God got fed up as well. You think you get fed up? God got fed up. He said, I repent that I've even made Adam and Eve. That's a big deal. Well, when you tick God off to that extent where God repenting? I think of repenting as something you do when you've done something wrong. You're sorry. And for God to be put in a position that His crown creation, the very apex of His creation, that which is made in the image of Himself, swallowed that weird intelligence that came from another domain and dominion. How it broke the heart of God. And it just got worse from the Garden of Eden. After the fall, it just got worse, worse, worse. Just worse. It says He repented that it even made man. But there was a man named Noah that found grace. I want to tell you, we need to thank God for Noah. Because we all came from him. He's kind of like the other Adam, you know. We all came from Adam, but that was drowned out. And God started over. And Noah was the second progenitor of the human race. He had three sons. So we've all come from one of those three boys. That's amazing, isn't it? We truly are family. And we came over on the boat. And it wasn't a Mayflower. Noah found grace. Thank God. So it's going to be that way in the end of time right now, right? It's not just sexual perversion. They're all over the globe in every nation. And Revelation says this, from every kindred, every tribe, every race, there's going to be representatives standing before the throne of God in heaven. Where did these come from? The question was asked. Oh, these have come out of great tribulation. And every nation was represented by who? People who found grace. That's the only way you can get to heaven, by grace. So if we see a multitude, innumerable host of saints worshiping God around the throne, and they came out of great tribulation, we know how they got there. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In what context? Tribulation, what's that? Same thing Noah lived through for hundreds of years. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, here's something else. How was it then? Because it's going to be this way. Jesus said in Luke 17, I just read it, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be at the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So here's another thing that we find then. So therefore, we'll find at the end here. Noah, hang on to your hat, not only found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but he was perfect in his generation. Perfect in his generation. That doesn't mean that he never sinned. It doesn't mean that he was not fallen. Because he found grace, right? So Noah was of flesh just like we are. But as he finds grace in the Lord and he walks with God in his generation, in his culture and society, he is what God called perfect. In other words, he was sanctified. It means that he was set apart. He was so different than the darkness of the world, he's called just perfect. You know, I don't consciously see any perfection around me. I certainly don't see it in myself. But the perfection that God's Word talks about theologically is the righteousness, and I talked about this yesterday in the memorial for Brother Brown. The perfection, or being righteous, is a gift that God gives you by grace. And that's the result of grace. If you receive the grace of God, you receive forgiveness of sin. If you receive forgiveness, then you are righteous by faith. It's accounted to you as righteousness. And so Noah had that in his generation. And you've got giants, you've got Nephilim, you've got fallen angels cohabitating with women of the earth. You've got a big mess, and God is going to destroy the whole thing. He's going to destroy it. But there are 8 souls that do not perish. 8 out of, I don't know how many. I heard the other day someone speculating some new estimates that prior to the flood, there perhaps were millions and even billion people on the earth. I don't believe it. I don't think there were that many. But you know, that's a guess. Nobody really knows. So I don't know what the world's population was before the flood. I don't think it was a lot. But out of the whole world, however many that number was, 8 souls did not perish. And all of us have come from those eight people. Now, if you want to read the story, I was going to read it, but I'm not going to because I've kind of summarized it. But you'll find that in Genesis chapter 6, the whole chapter. And chapter 7, 1 through 13. If you want to write those references down when you go home and you're relaxing this afternoon, waiting for the eclipse for tomorrow, read about the end of the world. It'll get you in the mood for the eclipse. But you're not going to be discouraged, right? You're not going to be depressed by reading Genesis 6 and 7 because it's a wonderful story. It's so wonderful we teach it to our children, right? It's an amazing story that when you dig into the elements, both bad and good, it's one of the number one stories that we want children to learn about. It's an amazing thing. We just went to the Grand Canyon again. And, of course, that's the story of the flood right there. And then after I got back, I read an article that was a scientific report from a university, and I don't remember the university, but they had done some geological, I don't know if it was sonar, radar, or what it is, but ground-penetrating things. And they have come up with a discovery, which many people believed anyway, but not to the extent of what they discovered, this university, as a result of several years of studying this, they have found that there is more water under the crust of the earth by three or four times than what water we have in the oceans. There's more water under our feet than there are in all the seas and oceans and rivers and lakes on the planet. Much more. And the Bible talks about how after the flood that God prepared places. In fact, if you go to, I think it's chapter 7, it talks about how, or 8, it talks about how God allowed the water to move off the earth. And it happened quickly. And there's a psalm that speaks about God orchestrating the water and directing the water and making rivers and streams in a very act of grace and mercy for the birds and for the animals that survived off the ark. And so the Bible teaches us that God destroyed the earth, and then immediately, along with the rainbow, he orchestrated a place for all that water to go. That water was at least 20 feet above the highest mountain in the world. It was a global flood and killed and destroyed everything of land, animal, and humans. The fish survived, of course, but land animals and humans all perished, except those that were on the ark. And that flood level was over several feet. They estimate 20 feet, so many feet above the highest mountains. And now they're saying, not in the context of Noah. Noah's name was not even mentioned in that article, obviously. But it was interesting that they found the water that the Bible says God put somewhere. Where'd he put it? It just says, and God caused the water to be removed from the earth, the surface. It's underneath. Well, the fountains of the deep were broken up in Genesis chapter 6. The water was there all along. The fountains burst open, came to the surface in volcanic type of eruptions. And the rain, of course, came down from the heavens. So you have rain coming down, and the fountains of the deep are breaking up. All of the massive amounts of water up, busting the earth, busting the crust, creating the canyons and creating the geography and the topography of the earth that we see now. All of that was because of the upheaval of volcanic activity and the fountains of the deep and the floods, and then the flowing of the water, the drainage of the water, creating canyons like the Grand Canyon. What a mess. But immediately God began, along with the rainbow, to provide in the runoff of all that water, going back to where it came from. The fountains of the deep were busted up. The job got finished. Everybody's dead. And then God has that water to go back down. It flows off the continents, forming rivers and canyons. And that water flows and goes right back in. Right back in. And they just, a little while ago, just reported it last week, that they found that water. Now, they knew water was under there. They know water. We know about cave formations and all that. But this was a big discovery. And the big thing about it was the volume and the amount of water that they have found underneath the crust. And it matches completely with what the Bible says. God provided mercy and grace with that rainbow. The water running off in the way that it did was mercy. It was for the benefit of those animals. God created water system, the ecosystem that we have now. It is because not of the wrath of God in the flood, but the aftermath of mercy that God implemented with where he put the water and how he had the water to drain off the continents. And so now we see, you know, I look at the Grand Canyon and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And I used to look at it and say, boy, the wrath of God, the wrath of God, the wrath of God. But the canyon was formed not by the wrath of God. This is the thing that I've learned in this last trip. I have to maybe go back and redo some of my messages. The Grand Canyon is not a reflection of the wrath of God. It's a reflection of his mercy. Because the canyon was formed by the runoff. It wasn't formed by the flood itself. It's the aftermath of the higher lakes in the northeast area, Arizona, New Mexico, and Colorado. These high plateaus, that flood from Noah's flood created lakes, and that water just sat up there for a little bit. Don't know how long. But the evidence shows that those high lakes were breached. Dams were breached. And all of that massive amount of flood water from the wrath of God, God allowed those to be breached, and all that water swept down into that soft sediment from the flood that were layer upon layer upon layer. And then that merciful runoff of water created a beautiful canyon in just a few hours. It wasn't created by the Colorado River. It's impossible. Massive amounts of water flowing. And 8 pounds per gallon, you have millions and billions of gallons of water rushing all of a sudden into soft sediment from the wrath of God, creating something beautiful and creating an ecosystem where all of those animals on the ark have a place to go. All the species of wildlife that we have, it's because of the mercy of God immediately after he destroyed the world. Mercy. Just like in the very beginning of Adam and Eve, sin. First thing, God comes in, institutes a plan of redemption, provides clothing of animal skins to cover their nakedness. And we see the goodness of God. Wrath comes and then immediate goodness. As it was then, so shall it also be. What's the point? The point is that God is going to destroy the world again. He's going to come. There's going to be an Armageddon. How many of you heard about the Battle of Armageddon? Revelation 16 tells all about it. God will gather all the nations. Demonic powers, this artificial intelligence that's not artificial, will go out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and will go to the kings of the earth, and they'll just lap it up just like Eve did. They'll lap it up, and they're going to say, let's go to Armageddon. Let's go to Israel. And the armies of the world will gather in the place that's in the news today that could break out in World War III before you get home. Could be. Why would people be so stupid to go to Armageddon? Because the demons will go out through this intelligence, foreign intelligence, and will deceive the kings, and they'll do it because the demonic powers will seduce them to do it, to do God's will. And then that's when Christ is going to come, a sword out of his mouth, two-edged sword, to smite all nations. And then immediately, just like he did with the flood, immediately, it's not a rainbow, but something just even better. Instead of raising a rainbow, he's going to raise the dead. Going to kill a bunch of people and then immediately raise a bunch of people. How many of you heard of the millennial kingdom where Christ reigns on the earth for 1,000 years and you're going to reign with him? How many of you heard about that? You know when that happens? Right after Armageddon. Bang! Now come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I love you. I'm going to rule over you. Some nations will come out of Armageddon and they'll bow their knee and they'll go right into the kingdom and they'll serve the Lord and they'll plant their crops, and a whole new generation over 1,000 years will reproduce like rabbits. Satan will be cast into the pit. False prophet and Antichrist are in the lake of fire. There's no more tempter. Guess who rules the world with a rod of iron? Jesus of Nazareth. The one who died on the cross and rose again. The one that lives in your heart right now. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. He's going to rule over the world. And we're going to rule and reign with him on thrones. Judging the angels. We're judging the nations. 12 tribes of Israel will be totally restored as the remnant of God and the seed of David. And for 1,000 years, no more Satan, no more war, no more crying, no more grieving. We got a perfect president finally. Now, he won't be called president. He'll be called King Jesus. As it was then, so shall it also be. Wrath, and then the best thing you've ever seen. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. Jesus said, I will raise you up in the last day. He told that to his disciples. All that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. Some for the resurrection of the just, and then 1,000 years later will be the resurrection of the damned. But every dead person's coming out of the grave. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. That's comparable to the rainbow in Genesis. How quick did he put that rainbow out? The Grand Canyon and all of the beautiful nature of the Ozarks here and Arizona and Africa and Asia and the Orient, everywhere you go in this world, you're going to see beautiful, weird, wonderful, strange, wonderful things. And some of it, you could say, well, the flood, the plains, for example. When you go west, you see the plains, you see the dry lakes. We say, well, that's there because of the flood. But more so than the flood, it was what God did immediately after the flood. He directed the flow of every drop of water that killed people. Now I want to ask you a question. What saved Noah and his family and the animals? Because as it was, so shall it also be. Can you tell me what saved Noah and his family and all those wonderful animals? What do we call that? What do we call that boat? It's called the ark. It saved Noah. Now, whose ark was it? Who did that ark belong to? Well, if you read chapter 6, it belonged to Noah. Who built the ark? Whoever built it owns it. Well, we've been talking about it the whole day. Noah built the ark. God didn't build it. We have no evidence that God ever built or picked up a piece of timber or a nail or pitch. God didn't do anything except speak. All God did was He's just talking. I want it 450 feet long. I want it 75 feet wide and 40 feet, something like that. I'm kind of guessing, but I'm close. The Bible talks about cubits, and I'm kind of translating. 450 approximately feet long, 75 feet wide, and 40 feet tall. Three stories with a window at the top. God talked, but God never lifted his finger to build anything. The ark was Noah. We call it even Noah's flood. We should say God's flood, Noah's ark. God owned the water, but the ark belonged to Noah. So who built it? Noah. I'm assuming his sons chipped in and helped, because by the time he started, he had already had Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Noah was 500 years old, and he begat three sons, and that's when God began to talk to him about his plan. That was about 100 to 120 years between the time that God decided he's going to destroy man and the time that he actually did it. So we have a period of 100 approximately years. Some people say 120. Looks like 100 to me, but he's 500 years, he begets Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the flood begins in the 600th year of Noah's life. So I say 100 years. thereabouts, okay? How long did it take? Well, somewhere within that span of 100 to 120 years, Noah built this boat. Some people believe it didn't take that whole period to build the boat. Maybe it took 75 years, 80 years maybe. Don't know for sure. But within that span of 100 years, 120 years, Noah built the boat, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 40 feet, three stories high. And God told him how to do it. Coat it with pitch, make it floatable, make it waterproof. God told him about the animals in chapter 6. Two by two, clean animals, seven pairs. Unclean animals, just male and female. And it seems that God called the animals to the boat. We don't see that Noah went out there and actually had to hunt. But God supernaturally brought those animals to Noah. Noah had to get the food together. That was part of his job. But how long did it take? A long time. Longer than our lifespan. Because remember, back then, people lived longer, right? They lived longer. Hundreds of years. Noah was 500 years before he was called a rookie. He's 500 years. He just, okay, I'll build a boat. What's a boat? A thing that floats on water. Where's water? Hadn't rained. Had never rained. So God, that's why Hebrews says, Noah, by faith, built the ark. What did God say on the day that his wrath and his destruction of the world came? The first day of the destruction of the world. Took 40 days and 40 nights for the fountains of the deep and the rain to actually cover the mountain. 40 days and 40 nights. And then, for hundreds of days, the waters prevailed. 100 and something days, the water prevailed over the fountains of the deep and over the water. But what did God say on the day that the rain began? Here's what God said. Come into the ark. And it dawned on me that God didn't say go into the ark that Noah built, that belonged to Noah. The word is come. Now, if I was going to say, Connie Malcolm, I want you to go out that door. I want you to go. Then it would be away from me. But if I say, Connie, come. Connie, will you come? I'm just, don't do it, but come. What do I mean when I say, Connie, come? Which direction would he be going? And it dawned on me that God said, come into the ark. Man, I could have a spasm right now. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I knew that. But it kind of was refreshed to me as I think about the flood. He says, come into the ark. Now remember, it's not his ark. It belongs to Noah. Noah built it. But God goes in before Noah goes. He's already in there. He's already in the ark. It's going to rain, but not yet. He goes into the ark. And then he, out at the door of the ark, he says, now come in. And Noah and his family and all those animals started coming on board. At the command of God, who is already in what Noah had already built. I want to ask you, what killed all the people and all those animals of the earth? What killed them? It was water. Water destroyed all of life, except 8 people and the animals. On the ark. Now let me ask you the last question. What floated Noah's ark? Water. As it was, so shall it also be. This is where God spoke to my heart. And here it is. What will kill people is the same thing that's going to float your boat. Now, I didn't get a big reaction off of that, but I hope it's because you're just stunned with the profound truth of what I just said. I hope it wasn't like, ooh, there goes a flock of geese right there. I saw geese going south, and I thought, well, they're bad. They're going the wrong direction. Water killed the people, but it's also the very thing that caused Noah and his family to rise above it all and to survive. And the ark that saved his family was that very thing that Noah, for many, many years, was constantly working on. And this was the other thing that God spoke to my heart this week, and that is what you're doing right now in your life for God, or what you're not doing as you are filling time waiting for the end to come. I mean, the end is coming, and whether you're conscious of it, you're occupying till he comes. You're going to occupy with something. And what Noah did, he occupied by faith, being perfect in his generation, finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God said, build a boat, and he began year after year with an occupation and a vocation and a lifestyle of building a boat, the very thing that saves him in the end, that God is in the end. And what we need to be doing, as Noah did, is we need to realize that when I get up every day and when I go to bed every night, as I look at my life, as I examine what I'm doing with my life, that you see it in the realm of prophetic revelation, and that is that you, like Noah, are getting ready for the end. Either you're in personally when you die, or whether we're talking about the end of the age when Christ comes at the end to destroy the world. Either way, what we're doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, what I'm doing and loving God and worshiping God and studying the Word and praying and giving and going to church and helping people and loving people. What am I doing? I'm building an ark for me and my family. That's what we're really doing. And at the end of your life, or at the end of the age, whichever comes first, the thing that you've been building is going to be all you got. And you want it to be a building where God will meet you when you go in. He's already there. If you'll build the house, he'll be there before you get there. And it's that which will save you and your family. What you teach your children, the Word of God, and to teach them to say no to the world and no to the devil and no to temptation, to be a perfect person in your generation and to find grace and forgiveness for God every day. You seek God and you depend on Him. You're building an ark. That's what I'm doing. I'm building a boat, and it's going to save me and my household at the end. It's going to be just right. Praise the Lord. When your time comes, God's going to say, come on up here with me. Come. You're going to go to God. You're going to go to God. Body returns to the earth. The soul returns to God who gave it. And God says, come. And you move towards Him. What do you go into? What's going on? You're going to go right into what you've been building all through your life. Some people are building, maybe not you, but maybe some of you are just building with wood, hay, stubble. I'm going to tell you, Noah did not build the ark with wood, hay, and stubble. Big old timbers coated with pitch. Took him 75 to 100 years to build it. At God's direction, God led him, but Noah did it. You are building something, and you want to build something more than a doghouse or some straw thing that's going to blow down at the wind, building on the sand that Jesus talked about, building on the sand, and the storms come and the beats on it and it blows it away. We need to take heed how we build. You can't live for the devil. You can't live for the flesh. You can't live selfishly and be carnal. Carnal-minded is death. But to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. But you can't sow to the flesh and then think when you're ready to die, you're going to reap. God's merciful even to the thief on the cross. But That's not God's plan for you to be like a thief on a cross, just barely get in by the skin of your teeth. That's not building anything. God wants you to be perfect in your generation. He wants you to live for God when everybody else is not living for God. When that perversion is everywhere and you are swimming in a sewer, God wants you to be clean. And you can only do it by His grace and praying every day, God, be merciful. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. It ought to be prayed every day. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Give us this day what we need. We depend on you because we're not going to compromise. We're not going to steal. We're not going to get into the flesh. We're not going to be carnal. So God, give us this day our daily bread so we can remain holy and that we have only what you provide. We will not take it from the devil. We'll not take it from the world. We will not say the world has helped me. We will not say Egypt is the one that helped us. We trust in the Lord. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us. Every day you need to ask God to forgive you. Forgive us our debts. As we forgive our debtors. Goes both ways. And now in the last days, because it is now what it was then, as it was then, so shall it be. Jesus said for his disciples to pray this every day. Lead us not into temptation. The word says, pray that you may be found worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the world. Stay off the railroad tracks. Don't swim in troubled waters. Don't eat poison food. Don't be reckless. Be careful when you drive. Pray over your kids every day when they leave the house. God, don't take anything for granted. The devil is after you and your kids. This is the last day. As it was then, so shall it also be. Only 8 people made it on the ark, which was the ark that Noah built himself over a long period of life. And it's the same way with us. Deliver us from evil. That's not just a little nice routine prayer to pray. It's a serious prayer for people who know they're living in the last days. Deliver us from evil. What evil? That's everywhere around you, that evil. It's going to get where you cannot pick up a computerized device without being bombarded with artificial intelligence that's not artificial. Got some big decisions coming up real quick. Deliver us from evil. I don't even know what that looks like. But I just know Jesus told his disciples. He didn't tell the multitudes to pray that. He told his disciples, pray this. Deliver us from evil. And the closing is, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Whew. Bang. In other words, what we're asking, He can do it. He's able to keep us from falling. The Bible says He's able to keep you from falling. And you make your appointment to get on the boat that you've been building for your whole life for Christ. And God says, come on in. Come into what? The ark that you built. If you're not building for God, I ask you to get right with God today before you leave. If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're a believer maybe, but if you're not walking right, if you're not living right, if you're not praying, if you're not seeking God, if you're not in the Word, you need start over today. Say, I'm going to be working on an ark from this day forward. I'm going to build wisely. I'm going to follow God's direction. 450 feet this way, 75 feet this way, 40 feet. That's what I'm going to do. He says pitch on this timber. That's what I'm going to do. I may not understand it. Who knows how to build an ark? God has to help us. We don't know how to live in the last day. We are dependent on Him as Noah was dependent to know how in the world to build something that had never been built before. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you. I told you preachers were nuts. Let's all stand together. Thank you so much for listening. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you so much.